Hello, Lakeview. I miss you. I love you. I miss you all, and I love you all. I thank you for your prayers for me and my family, and my family and I we're praying for you too. Hopefully this will not last much longer, and we'll be able to meet together, to sing the praises of Jesus together, to pray together, and to hear the word of God together, to receive the sacrament together. Hopefully this will not last much longer. A couple of weeks ago, some of you may have got up early because it was Easter. Some people do that, you know, they get up early on Easter Sunday. And a couple of weeks after that Easter sunrise event, there was another early event that happened in the Gospels with the Lord Jesus. Just, it seems out of the blue, while the disciples were waiting for Jesus in Galilee, that Peter got up one day and he simply said, "I'm going fishing." I suppose there's a lot of people feel that way just right now as well. They're saying to themselves, "You know what? I'm going fishing." And the Bible tells us that there were a number of the disciples that were with Peter that day, a group of seven of them in total, that joined Peter to go fishing. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of the disciples, they were all together. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They went out into the boat that night and they caught nothing. Do you ever feel like that? That whatever you do, all the work that you do and the labor you put into a thing, that when it comes to the end of the day, that you didn't achieve anything. That you caught nothing. That nothing was really successful. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're wasting your time? Here you are at this point in time with a lot of time on your hands and you're waiting for something, just like the disciples were waiting for Jesus in Galilee, just as he told them. You're waiting for something, and in the meantime you try to do something, something that you know, something that you know how to do, and it just doesn't work. The disciples were waiting around after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were just waiting, and a fishing trip was a good idea, but disappointing. And then we read this in John chapter 21 and verses 4 to 6. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. In fact, a little later on, we're told that they caught exactly 153 large fish. Now, here is the question that I have. Why did Jesus not get there a little earlier? If 153 large fish obeyed him at dawn and swam into the net, then why didn't he get there a little earlier when the disciples were working hard and tell the fish to swim into the net at that point in time? Why did he wait until they had toiled all night and they come in and a man asks, "Have you any fish?" And they simply say, "No." Why did he wait? What's interesting about this incident is that it appears that Jesus deliberately made the disciples wait. More than that, he deliberately let them work. He let them do all their labor overnight, and he let them come home empty-handed. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things. We know that he commands all his creatures and all their actions, and that he could have commanded those 153 fish, or 253 fish had he wanted. He could have commanded them earlier to go into that net. But he waited until the disciples had come home empty-handed. So why does God make us wait for blessings? John Calvin makes a very astute comment here. If we were always prosperous, whenever we put our hand to labor, scarcely any man would attribute to the blessing of God the success of his exertions. All would boast of their industry and would kiss their hands. I think that's an astute comment. I think that Calvin is right, because he's pointing out that we're quick to boast. When we do our work and everything goes well, we're quick to think, well, you know, I worked hard, I deserve good things. We worked hard, we deserve what we get. That's how we think. But Calvin goes on in his comments. When men sometimes labor and torment themselves without any advantage, if they happen afterwards to succeed better, they're constrained to acknowledge something out of the ordinary course, and the consequence is that they begin to ascribe to the goodness of God the praise of their prosperity and success. Sometimes God lets us go empty for a little while, so that when he pours out heavenly blessings on us, we praise him and not ourselves. He permits us to be frustrated, to fail, to work, to seem to achieve nothing, in order to prepare our hearts to give him praise and him the glory when he pours out blessings upon us. Sometimes God prepares blessings for his people by letting his people first pass through an empty time or an empty space. Perhaps it's the case that this time of isolation, this time of feeling that we're in an empty time and that we're in an empty space, maybe God is preparing some overflowing blessing for us to come in the future. And he's just getting us ready to acknowledge the good things that come from his hand. These empty chairs around me fill you with grief. They fill me with grief too. This is hard and difficult and sad, and I understand your grief and you understand my grief. But remember what God once promised to Israel. I was reminded of these words in Joel chapter 2, and beginning at verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And then he goes on and says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. What Joel is describing, I think, is the same thing that the disciples experienced that particular morning. A hungry time is often followed in God's goodness and grace by a feasting time. Within moments of their disappointing night, the disciples had a catch of 153 large fish. Not only was it a comfort to them right there and then in that particular moment, but I think that was an economic boon to them. The sale of those fish on the open market would have brought them, I think, quite some considerable income for the time being. But more than that, within a few moments, they are about to have breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast with Jesus on the beach. They didn't know he was there, but there he was, already working all things for good for them. He not only was preparing the fish to go into the net, he was also preparing breakfast on the beach. Once again, it's the gentle authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that stands out in this passage. Here are the disciples feeling a little bit like us, empty-handed, empty time, empty space. And in comes Jesus with his very gentle authority. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" He called them children. The Greek word doesn't simply mean children. I think it's more accurately translated little children. Here's this man standing on the shore and they don't know who he is. And he calls out to them, "Little children, do you have any fish?" I did a quick search. I think that this has no parallel. This is the only time that Jesus addresses his disciples as little children. I may be wrong. You can search. Help me. It's a term of affection. Jesus is saying to them, "Little ones, do you have any fish?" And maybe it created the impression in their mind because of the use of that word. Maybe it created the impression in their mind that he was an older man. Some older man on the shore was shouting, "Hey, you young fellows, do you have any fish?" It created an impression that he was older than them. Oh, he's not an old man, but he is older, an older one. He is a timeless one, the one risen from the dead, the one who is eternally the Son of God. He is much greater than them. And if his words indicate that, of course he's conscious of that, but it displays his gentleness. And it doesn't just display his gentleness, it displays also his evident affection. He loves them. He speaks so kindly to them. Even though they're tired, they're disappointed, Jesus has this way of speaking gently to us, of telling us he loves us, of being kind. He has this way of irresistibly drawing us to himself and slowly revealing to us who he is. There's something irresistible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told immediately, you know, he tells them, "Cast on that side." And then they pull up the fish. They were unable to haul the catch in. Then we're told in verse 7, "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." John is the first of the disciples in that boat to perceive that that's Jesus on the shore. The miracle of 153 fish, I think, is a hint to them. Jesus telling them where to put their net is a hint to them. But John knows. He perceives. John is the one who, I think, in the Gospels, has a deep spiritual perception. He's the closest of all the disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a deeper spiritual perception and knowledge of God. And his Gospel, the Gospel of John, reflects those depths, sometimes in majestic and stunning ways. But Peter is the first to act. Before the commentaries can work out what he is or isn't wearing, Peter is out of that boat and into the water and on his way over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He got out of a boat before and made his way to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's what he was expecting or thinking. I don't know if he was even thinking. If that's Jesus, Peter wants to get to him. He's out of the boat. He's on his way. Nothing will stop him. And then the other disciples stay in the boat. They're kind of clinging to the net because they're unable to haul it in, and they make their way to the shore. Sometimes the Lord Jesus lets us go empty-handed in order to prepare us for blessings. But Jesus always has this gentle way of drawing us to himself because of his irresistible love. But we are to remember that there are all kinds of disciples following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good that we remember that, because we all react in different ways to the things that happen to us. We all have differing gifts. We're all reacting in similar yet different ways to this social distance, to this isolation that we're going through. We're different. And it's important for us to remember that we're different. J.C. Ryle has a very helpful comment with regards to the fact that disciples have differing characters and differing gifts. And he says, "The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs servants of all kinds." We don't just need servants of all kinds. The church has servants of all kinds. "Instruments of every sort," he goes on. And then he says, "penknives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, chisels as well as saws." Penknife, sword, axe, hammer, chisel, saw. Paul described it slightly differently. All differing members of the body. We need every part. It's important that you remember that we're all different. It's important that you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has a place for each one of us and a task for each one of us in his kingdom. Such is the nature of his love. I like what J.C. Ryle finished his comment with. "Let our ruling maxim be Ephesians 6:24. And Ephesians 6:24 says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with sincerity." We have differing gifts. The disciples that make up any particular body of Christ's people in any particular place are all different people, react in different ways to different things. But we are to let this be our ruling maxim. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all those who love him in sincerity. Don't be looking around you to see what everyone else is doing. Don't be looking around you to see how everyone else is behaving. When you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, serve him where you are with the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you. Now listen to what happens next. Verse 9. "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Some of us might have been tutting at Peter when he jumped out of the boat and made his way to Jesus, and he left all the others in the boat having to deal with that large catch of fish. But did you notice that when it came time to pull the haul in, that the Bible indicates simply that it was Simon Peter who went aboard and hauled the net in? The other guys are all standing on the beach by now, I think. So if we were tutting to ourselves that Peter left them to do all the work in his rush to get to Jesus, he doesn't forget to do the work that he can do and does it in his time. And yet, for all that, when it comes to that little scene on the beach, the work is already done. I love the fact that Jesus simply said to them, come and have breakfast. There he's doing it again. Come, come and have breakfast. It's another one of those times when you see the beauty of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a little fire going, some bread. Had he picked it up in a market or had he made it? He had some fish laid out on the fire already cooked. And then he served them. He served them in all his glory, alive from the dead. There he is, still supplying their every need and encouraging them to the very core of their being. He gives them food for now in the little breakfast on the beach. He gave them a little boost to their economy with 153 large fish that they could sell in the market a little later. And he brings sweet, sweet joy to their souls. And no one dares ask, is that you, Jesus? They know. They know because no one serves them like Jesus. No one loves them like Jesus. What they're seeing acted out on the beach that morning and those little acts of affection and those little acts of supply is what they've already seen in his finished work on the cross. They're seeing the demonstration of the same heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that was displayed on the cross, that he does not think of himself, but he humbles himself and he gives himself and he serves them. He gives what they need. He spreads out a table before them. And then he says, come and eat. It's like those beautiful words in Isaiah, come without money, come without price. It's just a reminder to us again of the very nature of the gospel and the good news that we have in the Lord Jesus, that he says to sinners, come, everything's ready. You work hard, but you don't get anything. Leave that. I will supply all your needs. I will do what needs to be done and give you everything that is necessary for faith and life. He's the one who spreads a little breakfast table for the disciples. He's the one who spreads a banqueting table for all his disciples. He's the one whose banner over us is love. He's the one who gives to us eternal life by his death on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead, and we're waiting for his return. This waiting time may be the precursor to some overflowing blessing time. You see around you here empty seats. But what will it be in a few weeks' time? What has God prepared for us? And what has God prepared for us for all eternity? Oh, thanks be to God that Jesus loves me. Thanks be to God that Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, your hand is upon us for good. We find this time difficult and sad. We find it hard to be away from one another, separated from family, and separated from the family of God. But we do pray that you will give us grace to endure and help us to keep looking to Jesus. Help us to keep looking for Jesus. Help us to grasp hold of the promises that are given to us in the Lord Jesus, that everything is yes and amen in our Savior, and be pleased as we wait to grant us patience, but be pleased also as we wait to encourage our souls to cling to the Savior who has loved us. And pardon our sins and bless all your children. In Christ we pray.